This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Mike James.
Hi, welcome to another edition of the Armor of God. We're glad you could join us on today's program. The topic for today's program is church government. I want to talk a little bit about this big subject. We will not address everything we could today, but we will get to some of the major points on church government. Now, is church government important? I believe it is. When you look at examples like Jim Jones and the People's Temple, and you see how an autocratic leader like Jones had his entire church commit suicide, when we see examples like that, I believe church government is important. When we look at problems in other churches, for example, the Roman Catholic Church and the sexual issues that arose, the problems they had over the years on that particular issue, we know that there are problems with our church governments, and what we need to look at is what the Bible has to say about church government and what form of government would be best to administer to individuals within the churches. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to ask you a couple questions as we get into today's program. And what we're also going to do is we're going to take a brief look at some different forms of church government to start out to see which one of these forms may be the best form of church government when we begin to look at Scripture and what Scripture has to say on church government. So let's begin by talking a little bit about some various forms of church government. One form that you may be aware of is called a centralized form of church government. What happens in this particular form of church government is you have a council of individuals who have authority over the day-to-day running of the church. They may pick the pastor of the church. They will have rules and regulations for that pastor to follow within the confines of that church authority or church government. That's called centralized church government. Another form of church government is called Presbyterian. Now, this may sound familiar to you because there are Presbyterian churches throughout this country. And presbyter merely means elder in the Greek. And that's what the Presbyterian form of church government does. It allows a council of elders to run the administrative matters of that particular type of church. Another form of church government is known as congregational. And there are various forms of congregational church government. But what this entails is it's more of a democratic form of church government. There is no central authority over congregational style churches. You may have a pastor who is involved with other elders within the church, and they are deciding what that local church should do, but there's no authority outside of that local church in determining the rules and regulations that that church should follow. Many Baptist churches follow a congregational form of government, and with some of these congregational forms of government, you have the lay people or the laity very much involved in the decision-making within those churches. Again, there is a variety of congregational forms of church government, but you can think of them as more of a democratic form of government where more of the individuals of the entire church are involved in the decision-making process within that particular church. Another form, we mentioned Jim Jones earlier in today's program, and there's a form called a pastoral form of government where the pastor is completely in charge of that particular church. He may have a council that gives him some advice, that helps him administer things within the church, but he is the main individual in charge of ruling and running that particular church. Another form of church government that I'd like to mention is episcopal. And episcopal comes from the Greek word for bishop or overseer. And as you can imagine, there are many churches that follow this particular form of church government. The Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, the Anglican Church, and even some Lutheran churches follow this particular form of church government. So what we're going to do right now, we're going to get back to talking a little bit about these various forms of church government, but right now I'd like to offer you some literature and a free CD. What we're offering you on today's program is a pamphlet entitled, Did Peter Have the Primacy? Was Peter the chief apostle, having absolute authority over all the other 11 apostles? The Catholic Church claims Peter was the designated leader of all the other apostles, that there has been an unbroken succession of popes which has ruled the Catholic Church from that time, and that the Pope called the Vicar of Christ when speaking from his official seat in St. Peter's is infallible. But was Peter the Pope over the other 11? Was he in complete autocratic authority over them? Did he alone rule over God's church with all other apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers under that one man in whom was vested absolute authority? Please get Did Peter Have the Primacy and learn more about this particular issue. We'd also like to offer you a free CD sermon. The title of this sermon is Unity and Fellowship, and it was given by one of our elders, Tony Buchert. Please find out why unity and fellowship is so important when you are talking about a church. To get both of these items, all you need to do is call toll-free 1-888-578-8791. That's 1-888-578-8791. Or visit our website, www.cgi.org. Go to contact us at www.cgi.org to order these items. We'd also like to tell you that we have a live webcasted sermon each Saturday from Tyler, Texas. You can find out more about that live webcasted sermon by going to www.cgi.org. Welcome back, everybody. Please get that CD. Please get that pamphlet. They will help you look at this question we're dealing with today of church government, and it'll help you understand a little bit more of why unity and fellowship is so important within the church environment. Now, before we went to the break, we were talking a little bit about some of the various forms of church government, and we stopped on Episcopalian. And there are some differences even within Episcopalian church governments. For example, you have the Orthodox Church, which has, again, the priest who is dealing with a particular church. Then over a number of priests, you will have a bishop who is overseeing the activity within those various churches. And then over bishops, you have archbishops who are over many bishops. Now, with the Orthodox Church, they have amongst their archbishops what is known as a first among equals. And this is the archbishop at Constantinople. But again, these archbishops consider themselves on equal footing with each other. That's a little bit different from the Catholic Church, which feels their ultimate leader, the Pope, is above these other cardinals or these other bishops within the church. So there is some diversity even within the Episcopalian form. Again, within the congregational forms, there are nuances and distinctions as you get specific about these various forms of church government. What we'd like to do on today's program, we want to ask a question. Should there be church government within a church? Because there are some independently minded out there today who feel there should be no oversight over a church, that each church should be independent and each of the individuals within that church should be allowed to decide what they want to do within that particular church. What does the Bible have to say about that? And also, what does the Bible have to say about should the church be more democratic or should it be more elder-led? We'll try to answer those questions as we look at some scriptures dealing with church government from the pages of your Bible. To begin with, I'd like to turn over to the book of Matthew, and we're specifically going to look at Matthew chapter 20. Now, I'm going to this particular scripture because some of those who are a little bit more independent-minded might bring up this scripture in debating someone who believes that maybe elders should be more involved in the administration of a church. Over in Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to read verse 25. It says there, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave.'" Now, some will look at this scripture and say, hey, we need to be independent. We don't need to have any authority over us just from this scripture. But you need to recognize what was the context in which this scripture was discussed or brought about. And the reason it was brought about, if you look up at verse 20 of the same chapter, it says, "The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left, in your kingdom.'" So this was about the kingdom of God coming to the earth, which many of these people believed was going to occur. They believed Jesus was going to set up a government on earth at that time, and they would be ruling within this kingdom. This is not specifically about church government and how the church was administered after the time Jesus left the earth. So we need to understand the context of Scripture when we're looking at reasons for why we would choose this particular type of government or another type of government. Let's look at some other scriptures now and see that we may see some different points being made in regard to the type of government that was set up after Jesus had left the earth and the disciples began to administer to the church at large. Over in the book of Hebrews, I'd like to take a look at a scripture there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Now notice what it says here. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, is it very specific here about who these people are that are ruling over you? Well, it isn't, but notice something important here. It says, "And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." Now, it sounds like these people who have authority over these members of the church are looking out for their interest in regard to religious-type matters. And we're going to look at some other scriptures that, when we put them together with this one, is going to make the picture much clearer. So I'd like to move on in looking at these various scriptures to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's piece these scriptures together and begin to see if a clearer picture is not being formed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, we read this, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Now again, it's not being specific, it's not necessarily naming who these individuals are, but it seems like there are some people who are administering to the church that Paul is writing to in Thessalonians. Now, who are these individuals who are laboring among you and are over you? Well, we're going to find that out by looking at a few more scriptures. Over in 1 Timothy, I'd like to turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice what it says. It gets very specific now about who it's talking about. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So now we're getting specific. It's naming the elders. It's saying that they rule, and yes, it does say that they should be ruling well. So those of you who are elders out there, you need to understand the great responsibility that's on your shoulders. Having this great responsibility in administering to the church is tremendous, and we need to not lose sight of that. We need to be benevolent in how we are treating individuals within the church, but it definitely says here that the elders rule within this particular environment. Another scripture that's very important in this discussion is a few pages over in the book of Titus. And I'm going to pick it up in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Now, of course, when you organize things, you want to have people who can help get things organized, help lead people. So that's one reason why you'd want to have people within a church, elders, leading a church or organizing a church. But there are other reasons why Scripture says there should be elders who have some type of rulership in the church. And I'll bring that up right here in Titus. Notice Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So here Paul was telling them, hey, this just isn't here. We want elders in every city where these churches are popping up so they can administer, so they can help the church do the work that it has to do. Picking it up in verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So you see here, part of the job of an elder is to deal with people who have some ideas that are off track when you look at what the Bible has to say. Notice verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So we see here from this example in Titus that here's another reason why you do need some oversight within a church. There are people who are going to be running around like ravening wolves who will want to attack the church, who will want to attack the truth of God, and you need to have a cadre set up within your organization that's able to teach the people what is the proper form of God's Word. Another scripture that plays into this discussion is over in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, Paul was dealing with the Corinthians because they had a number of problems. He had started this church in Corinth, and he had left Corinth, and he finds out later that there are a number of issues that are arising within this church community, and he writes a letter back to them telling them how to deal with some of these issues. Now, notice what he says right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. He says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? He says, shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Now it sounds to me like Paul thought that he had some authority over the Corinthian church, because he's telling them, hey, you want me to lay down the law to you, like with a rod, or do you want me to come to you with love and gentleness as we try to work through these issues? It's very specific here. It's very apparent that Paul believed he had authority over the church at Corinth. He was an apostle. He was an elder. He had authority over that particular church. Now, it's also important to recognize that a lot of people who have an independent mindset have been burned by church leaders, have been put down by church leaders, and I totally recognize and understand why people have a bad taste in their mouth about church leadership. So please understand that there should be ways within that church government, within that church administration, where issues and problems can come to some sort of a council so they can decide rather than one individual deciding. Once you get one individual deciding, I believe problems are going to arise. Another great example of that would be the Branch Davidian group and David Koresh as the leader of that group. We see great tragedies occurring when we have one man in charge and calling all the shots. So please keep that in mind. What I'd like to do in the remainder of this program is I want to look at a couple scriptures in the book of Acts that some people look at a couple different ways. Those who are congregationalists might look at them from a certain angle, and those who believe in an elder-led church will look at them at a different angle, and we want to see why that is. So let's turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6 is where we want to go first. Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to pick it up there in verse 1. It says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" So here's what's happening here. The disciples are getting others within the church to pick some individuals within the church to do a particular task for them. And that's important for us to recognize that elders can't do it all. You need to get as many people in the church involved in working with you to carry out the job of the church. But notice what happens in verse 3. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, some will argue, well, you see there, the apostles are having these other individuals make decisions within the church. But who initiated this decision? The apostles did. The chief elders at that time said, "We need to do this. Let's have you guys do it." So I believe that is still an elder-led church there. They are initiating what is getting done within that particular church community. Another important scripture is over in the book of Acts. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 15, and we'll read there about the famous Jerusalem conference. Now watch this, Acts 15 in verse 1. "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." So there was a dispute within the church, and what did they do? They went to Jerusalem, which seems to have been the central authority at that time for the church. They went there, why? To settle this problem, to settle this issue. It doesn't sound like they're taking a vote within this particular community and deciding upon the issue. They're taking the issue to Jerusalem. And notice what it says in verse 2. "To the apostles and elders about this question." It's very specific as to who is going to deal with this question. Now, let's go further down to verse 4. "When they came to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders." Now, some will say, well, you see, the church is involved here. Well, I believe if you look at it, the church is involved in greeting these individuals with the apostles and elders. It doesn't say about the church having a democratic vote about this particular issue. If you follow a little bit further down in verse 6, notice again, "So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." Who's considering this matter? The apostles and elders here. Dropping down to verse 22, the same chapter. "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them. the apostles, the elders, and the brethren to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Now, it does mention the church here as the letter is written, but it doesn't say that the church made this decision. It specifically said the apostles and elders made the decision, and they're writing this letter mentioning the church because the church was in agreement with what the decision of the apostles and the elders was on this particular issue. Some look at Acts chapter 15 from a congregationalist point of view, and they see when it mentions church there that the entire church was involved in this decision making. But I think it's very clear as you read over these scriptures, it's specific that the apostles and elders had made this decision. One final point I'd like to make on this is when you get into Acts chapter 16, notice what it says in verse 4. If you still doubt my particular view on Acts 15, notice what Acts 16 verse 4 says. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Can we get any more specific than that? Can it be any clearer than that? The apostles and elders were making the decisions, and those decisions were being passed to the rest of the church to follow. Now, I want to thank you for joining us today. We've looked at this question of church government. We've seen that there are a number of types of church government out there. There is Presbyterian, there is Episcopal, there is pastoral, there is congregational, and there are nuanced differences within those particular forms of church government. But the question we wanted to look at today is, should the church be governed? Should it have organization? Should it have administration? And I believe that it should when you look at the pages of your New Testament and see what was going on in the church at the time that the New Testament church was moving within the world. We also wanted to ask the question, should the church be administered by a number of people, the lay people within the church, or should it be administered by the elders within the church? And I believe we've answered that question also by looking at these scriptures. Remember, to look at all the scriptures on a particular point when you're trying to determine what the Bible is saying. Thanks for joining us on the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand in that evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.